Isaiah 49, which has been read to us, is very interesting. It shows the prophecy of Isaiah about the mission of the Messiah. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to eavesdrop, to hear someone talking to another person? And here God the Father is speaking to God the Son. Wouldn't it be interesting if we were there to hear what they have to say? In our text that we have read, it records a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 3, "And I said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Who is his servant? Many people have different ideas. Some say it's Jeremiah, who lived 100 years after Isaiah. Was this the servant? Some even say it was King Cyrus of the Persians, who led the Israelites out of captivity. Some said, oh, the servant was a personification of the nation of Israel. But the real answer of who this servant is, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God's Son is the servant that this reading speaks of. Let us look at the commissioning of these servants with these words. "Thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Here Israel stands for Jesus Christ. Rejected by his own people, labored in vain, spent his strength to naught. But the Messiah would bring salvation to the Gentiles and restore Israel to God. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to restore the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. And I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest see my salvation unto the end of the earth." In verse 6. So he's saying, "You are my servant who speak with piercing words. You are the servant who would appear, yet appears to have a failed ministry. But you are the servant whose work would extend to Israel and to all the nations of the earth." Who is this message addressed to? "Listen, O isles," it says, "unto me, hearken, ye people from afar." Here Isaiah is prophesying to the Israelites, but his audience is even much greater. It includes people who live far away from Israel. It includes people who are separated from biblical times by thousands of years. Here the servant of God is talking to you and talking to me. He reminds us that it was God's choice to save the world even before he was born. Remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, when people those days spent literally trying to come up with a perfect name, Mary didn't have to worry. Gabriel told Mary that God was going to name the baby even before he was born. The child's name would be Jesus, means Savior. And God was letting the world know that this child was his choice to save the world from sin. And as Jesus grew up, he proved his words. He was the Son of God. He had some powerful words to speak. He was not afraid to call the religious leaders of his times for their falsehood. He wasn't even afraid to rebuke his followers when they showed little faith in him. Think of the paralytic woman, a man who came down from the roof and he said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee. Sins forgiven thee. The Son of Man on earth can forgive sins." And he said to him, "Take up thy bed and walk." Think of the criminal dying on the cross next to Jesus. And he said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, the servant's words would be like a sword, like an arrow that would cut through the heart. This is a reference to the speaking ministry of the servant. For Christ's words are also words of comfort. Not only during the time when in his ministry on earth, they are also stirring in your hearts and my hearts. Let the words of Christ be a comfort to you. Let it also be piercing right through your heart. For the servant has spoken with piercing words, words of comfort, words of peace, words that remind you that Jesus has taken away your sins, words that remind you that heaven is waiting for you. For as Paul writes in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." But everything was not going to be cheerful for God's servant. God says about this servant, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." For the name of Israel, as I said, was applied to the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the expectation. But the Messiah appeared to have labored in vain. For in verse 4 we read, "I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with God." Here you see the sense on Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, after 3 years of preaching miracles, his followers abandoned him. The 12 had betrayed him. And Jesus even pleaded with the Father, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." How much of a failure did Jesus look? He was crucified in public. It did not look like Jesus had spent his strength in vain and for nothing. Sometimes that's how we feel with ourselves. We feel we have struggled. We feel we have been beaten. We feel we are slipping a little more. Maybe you feel like a failure when you're thinking back to a chance to make a difference in your life. You may feel you have failed. You failed to have spoken to somebody. But you have a Savior who can identify with you in your failures. Jesus went through the same temptations that plague each one of us. Yet Jesus was without sin. And he told us he was going to be with us. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace in the world. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. You see, the servant, as we have prophesied, would appear to be a failure, but he wasn't. Sometimes our efforts are going to seem to fail. But you are never a failure when you are in Jesus Christ. When you are with Jesus, he forgives your failures. He promises to bless you in your struggles, against sin, in your efforts to live a Christian life, and your efforts to be a light to the community. And being a light, that was the last thing the Father was going to have his Son do. In verse 6, he says it was a great commission when God the Father says to the Son, in verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. And God says, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. How encouraging it is. It is just not good enough for the Israelites to be saved. He wants the people from the land and distant lands for the covenant of the people. It's the Messiah to establish the earth, to cause, to inherit desolate heritages. God was never satisfied to just have the Israelites as his covenant nation. This mighty prophecy was also contained in Noah's blessings, in the promise to Abraham, confirmed to David and Solomon, and repeatedly it is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He mentions equal access to God for the Jews and the Gentiles. We read in Ephesians 2:14-18, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle partition, wall of partition between us, that is between the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is God's plan to plan along for both Jews and non-Jews would share in the salvation of Jesus Christ. For no longer remember aged Simeon, as he held the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Luke 2:32. You see, this servant was thinking of you and me as he went to the cross. The servant was thinking of you when he gave the command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name and teaching them to observe what I have commanded you. This servant is thinking of you now as he is with the Heavenly Father, directing the world for you. He's here in his presence, sending his Holy Spirit into your heart. It was God's plan all along that Jesus Christ will be our Savior and is our Savior. Of course, the servant here is described is about a future figure. But he's also a figure of the present age. He stood in the dawn when the darkness of the older order was lingering and the light of a new day was breaking the horizon. The servant must be considered concerning the last things. In verse 8 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." This is the new covenant, the new covenant of the people. We see here from 8 to 13, the captives all coming back to the homeland. The word Sinim is about a far off land. It refers to an ancient tribe. It concerns converts coming from distant lands, of which Sinim is a notable example. For the role of the servant of God is pivotal. The servant's great task, is said here, is to make possible for people to come to God. This chosen servant of God is a covenant with the people. What should our response be to the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace? This response to the servant's work on behalf of God. Let's first look at the covenant worker in verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time I have heard thee, and the day of salvation." God addresses his servant directly. God says, "In an acceptable time I have heard thee, and the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee a covenant of the people, a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." So certain is this prophecy of God that it was a future event, but it has already happened. For in the time of God's favor and day of salvation are parallel events. The God promises that in the day of our, when he moves to save the world, he will answer and help his servant. For the day of salvation is the day God accomplishes salvation for his people. Yes, he is God's covenant to the people. Israel has broken God's covenant again and again, the people of God, so that legally speaking it is null and void. Yet God still intends to offer in a new form for a new covenant. The servant himself will be the embodiment of God's covenant with his people. That is the personal bond and meet which unites God's people in a new relationship. Because God will empower the servant to be a covenant to the people. This new covenant, the old covenant is null and void. The new covenant is the result of the servant being heard and helped. For this is the Messiah, the new covenant, to be a covenant of the people. This is the work of the covenant worker. What is the covenant work? The covenant worker, the servant, will do several things. He would restore the land and allocate desolate heritages. For the extent of the restoration is the earth. Paul uses these words in verse 2, Corinthians 6:2. When he says, "I have heard thee, in the day of salvation I have helped thee." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now," as Paul says, "is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For he shows that he clearly understood that this applies to the Messianic age. For Jesus had come and took on our humanity. Identifying the work of the servant, he says, go forth, show yourself. For the covenant of the Messiah would also set free the people of God. It's the Son of God who makes us free. Then we are free indeed. For in John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is not an idea. The truth is a person, Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is by the word of God, the mighty word of the servant of God, that brings us to the truth, to the liberty of freedom. Does your soul feel free from the bondage of sin and guilt? Do you feel your sense of guilt all the time? Jesus Christ, the servant of God, has brought glorious freedom and empowerment of his new covenant into your life. For by his sacrifice on the cross, once and for all, you are reconciled to God from your sins for the salvation of you and for me. Then look at the covenant's working. He speaks of God's return that the servant will make possible. The people who return home under the new covenant established by the servant of God are represented as a flock of sheep. These are images that we have read over and over again in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. All these imagery is to be encountered by those who enter into a covenant relationship. This fervent ministry is not only to set us free from the bondage of sin, but also to lead us into the full way into God's presence. The idea of grazing on the paths and high places is that God's provision will be abundant, no matter how apparently barren the circumstances. For the flock of sheep will not even have to turn off the road to find plenty of pastures to eat. And he says, thou shalt not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat smite thee, for he hath mercy upon thee. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. The idea of grazing on the paths and high places is that the Lord's provisions will be so abundant that no matter how apparently barren the circumstances, we will not be turned off. We will find green pastures to eat. We will find nourishment in the word of the Lord. Those who follow Jesus will find in the dusty paths of common life, in all the distractions of daily duty, nourishment for their bodies and their soul. You see, the top of the mountain, when it's very high, there's no vegetation. But the great and blessed principles of this is that the flock that follows Christ is the promise of sustenance, a supernatural sustenance. If people would trust the fullness of spiritual sustenance which lies in the Word of God, they shall feed in the ways, and the common duties will minister strength to him instead of taking strength from him. For Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not. For verse 10 explains and expands the abundant provision. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to the springs of water. For wherever God leads his people, he will take care of them. They will want nothing that is good for them. So will they be provided. They will not hunger or thirst. For what they need, they will have every supply. See, this language is like the good shepherd, isn't it? That we did last time. This Psalm 23. What is the reason God so lovingly provides and protects? He so acts for he has compassion on his people. He is tender towards his people. He is touched by their needs. He will guide them in the springs of living waters. And I will make my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. My mountains, for all the world is the Lord. Our ways lies over the mountains of this world. We will have difficulties. The Christian cause may seem hard, may be insurmountable at times. It may be difficult. But he who made them can level them at the right moment. For the highways and causeways are his, and he is able to lift them high above the surrounding desert and make them straight. He will sustain in valleys and make sure that it's not too deep or too steep for us. You see, Isaiah uses a language to express the distant lands, the salvation and sanctification of the servant through difficulties. This restoration through returning to God involves people from all parts and times of the earth. For in verse 12 we read, behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim, a distant land. The people will proceed to Zion, to the new Jerusalem, for there is no limit to God's compassion. For the return of the Jews from Babylon in the time of exile is only a foretaste of return to God from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. What of the work of the covenant? In verse 13 it says, sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. For God's glorious liberty and guidance turns to the praise of joyful shouting and singing. The joy of God's people becomes the joy of heaven and earth, because the universal way of redemption is something to rejoice. Every mountain are rejoicing. The rejoicing of the word comforts the people. When the Lord continually comforts, and his compassion are on his afflicted people, those who follow his ways will be restored in him. You see, as God speaks prophetically through Isaiah, and Isaiah looks to the future, he sees three events. First, immediately, He has the promise of the exiled nation bringing home again. For God will rescue them out of bondage and will lead them like a shepherd back to the homeland. This was fulfilled when they were in exile in Babylon. Secondly, he also sees further into the future when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the Savior and Deliverer, comes into the world and offers salvation first to the nation of Israel and to the whole world. But that salvation is rejected. In 17 AD, the Romans invaded Israel, and once again the poor nation was scattered and dispersed all over the world. And thirdly, there's a time when Jesus returns for the last time and restores and regathers once again that nation and brings them together as a spiritual entity, calling them into righteousness, into a nation that is holy to him. For in all three of these historic acts, these verses are fulfilled. We live between times, between the first coming of Christ, his incarnation, and the second coming of Christ. Be no doubt about that. And we can apply all these wonderful truths that we have read in the saving work that Christ wants to accomplish on our behalf. He wants to restore that desolation, that sin that brought us, that so fragmented us. We can be freed from the bondage of destructive attitudes and habits and lifestyles. We can experience Jesus as the light of the world so that we can see things clearly as they are. We can understand moral and ethical absolutes that he has given to us for our good. We can experience the tender shepherd care that Jesus offers, that nurtures us, protects us, guides us, and directs us through the living word. We don't have to wander aimlessly through life. His promise is in verse 11 that he will create paths of righteousness for us to follow so that we don't stumble and fall and get lost. For verse 8 to 11 reflects the richness of the biblical word of salvation. For salvation means deliverance. Salvation means that evil that has done to us will be recompensed. It means that the word the servant used will be avenged. We don't have to avenge ourselves. God will do it. Salvation means that we will gain victory over evil. We will be helped and preserved. We can experience healing in every realm of life. For the full biblical meaning of the word salvation stresses that God saves us by forgiving our sins, by changing our very nature. For salvation is a dynamic force that brings spiritual life, emotional life, and well-being. For as we have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, and verse 49, which we have read, Paul says, in the time accepted and the day of salvation have I succored thee. For Paul says this as an urgency to this message. As workers today, he says, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For this book of Isaiah rings with certainty of God's ultimate triumph. His triumph is for the sake of his redeemed covenant people. He leads his covenant people in triumph through all circumstances, over all possible forms of evil. For God's victory is for those who follow him. They leave the bondage and darkness of sin, of self and Satan, and follow God to his eternal promised land. Who will be his followers? Who will be his disciples? For the old covenant will vanish away. It will disappear. In reality, the old sacrificial system ended when once and for all times, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was complete. And the veil in the temple was split in two. For the destruction of the temple only completed the closing of the old covenant by removing the place of sacrifice that no longer served a purpose. For we now have a new and better covenant. In Hebrews, let me read. In Hebrews 8:6. But now had ye obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better premises. A mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better premises. Praise be the Lord. Amen.